Did you know that there are more than 1,800 references to the Second Coming in the Old and New Testaments combined? Indeed, the Bible mentions end-time events and judgments extensively. Roughly one in every 25 New Testament verses refers to Christ's return or end-times events, with nearly 150 chapters covering these themes. So let's talk about it. Welcome to Christ in Prophecy. I'm Tim Moore, Director and Senior Evangelist for Lamb & Lion Ministries. And joining me today, as always, is Nathan Jones, our Internet Evangelist. Together, we're jumping into the deep end to seek understanding about an important and sobering section of Revelation called the Great Tribulation.
We're returning to our Prophecy Chart series to answer this question: what are the great bowls of wrath? This question refers to a series of events described in Revelation 16, and events described as taking place on earth, folks, are just too horrible to imagine. The suffering it foretells is unprecedented in human history. It's the darkest of days for humanity. In addition to the series of seven seals and seven trumpets, chapter 16 describes seven episodes where God's wrath is poured out with great, dreadful bowls.
Since God gave us so many warnings and insights about the end times in the Bible, I think we should take the hint that God wants us to know what will happen. You know, Nathan, in some circles, people who become keenly interested in the end times are called preppers. These are people who stock up on supplies and equip themselves to be prepared for the end times. But friends, the only thing you and I need to make it through the tribulations to come is faith in Jesus Christ, because by putting our faith in Him, we will not live through the capital T tribulation.
Well, that's right, Tim. So let's get into talking about the great bowls of wrath. And folks, if you need a visual to help you guide through the book of Revelation, I highly recommend going to our website at christinprophecy.org. We have a prophecy chart called An Overview of End Time Events. It easily puts everything into perspective when it comes to the book of Revelation. We have a wall-sized chart for teaching classes, and we have smaller bifolds to help you in your private studies. This chart will guide you through the book of Revelation. Check it out, christinprophecy.org. We'll be back in just a moment.
Hi, this is Tim Moore with Lamb & Lion Ministries. Have you ever wished you could experience living in Bible times or to walk where Jesus walked in the land of Israel? Well, now you can. You are invited to join me on a tour through Israel, following in the footsteps of Jesus. Together, we will experience the places where Bible prophecy was fulfilled and discover how prophecy is being fulfilled today. I warn you, this won't be like other trips to Israel. This trip is designed to be a spiritual adventure. We're not going on a vacation. We're drawing near to the Lord and developing a better understanding of His Word. The trip highlights sites that relate to the life of Jesus and end times Bible prophecy. At each site, I will conduct devotionals and in-depth Bible studies to guide our spiritual pilgrimage in Israel. Join me in the Holy Land to deepen your understanding of Scripture and walk where Jesus walked. For more information and to register, go to christinprophecy.org/events. Well, welcome back to Christ in Prophecy Radio. You know, Nathan, many people wrongly assume that they're born good. You hear it all the time. Someone will say, well, people are basically good. They believe they will go to heaven as long as they don't do too many bad things that would redirect them to hell. But here's the problem. The Bible teaches us the opposite. We are all born in sin. We're already on the path to destruction.
And therefore, judgment comes because the wrath of God, folks, abides on us. We can read in John 3:36, it declares, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." As Tim said, folks, we are born in sin. We're born in rebellion against God. We have this sin nature. And because the demons, which were angels who rejected God and rebelled against Him, where hell was created for the demons, when we sinned, hell became our destination as well. And that's why we need a Savior to rescue us, to save us from that path to hell and turn us around and put us on that right path to heaven. The wrath of God then is eternal separation from Him. It is hell itself. And folks, you know, we can't reach heaven by good works. A sacrifice had to be made, and that's why we have a Savior, a perfect Savior, who sacrificed His life on our behalf.
Yeah, even David, who had a heart after God's own, said, "I was conceived. I was born in sin." And so this is not something that we get sinful over time. We are born sinful, and it takes the blood of Jesus Christ to wash us clean. Obviously, even in the Old Testament, there was a sacrificial system to teach people of the great cost of being covered for sins. Now, we know that those sacrifices given in the Old Testament were only temporary. They were pointing to the ultimate sacrifice that would be once and for all, that being Jesus Christ. But when we get to Revelation 16:1, we hear a loud voice from the temple commanding the angels to pour out bowls. And the voice is significant because throughout the Old Testament, God either accepted or rejected the sacrifices people brought. But the voice announces that the time for sacrifice has ended and that judgment has indeed come upon the earth.
Well, let's catch us up to chapter 16 because a lot has happened in the book of Revelation so far. It began with God, Jesus himself, breaking the seven seal judgments, and the result is 1/4 the earth's population. Folks, that's 2 billion people in today's numbers will die. Then following the seven seal judgments are the seven trumpet judgments, which killed 1/3 of the remaining population. By this point, folks, half the world population, 3.5 years, 4 billion people dead. This one world ruler, the Antichrist, he is possessed by Satan, and he then spends the second half of the tribulation to the Jewish people called the Great Tribulation, murdering all the Jews that he can and those who follow Jesus, which we call the Tribulation Saints. He ushers in his mark of the beast, a loyalty mark to Satan that people must worship the Antichrist. We've got demons running amok on the earth, unbound, visible to everybody. There's corpses rotting in the streets, dead animals, dead life in the seas and the ground. The water supplies are destroyed. The earth is at the brink of collapse, and yet we still have 7 more bowl judgments.
Yeah, as the old saying goes, and then it gets even worse. Nathan, yes. I can't begin to describe how horrific this period is. We are told in Scripture that 2/3 of the Jewish people will be killed. And that is heartbreaking because we do not wish that any would die. The Lord wishes that all would be saved. But as our friend Olivier Melnick says, the only consolation in that percentage is the fact that God does not declare a number. So Olivier points out that the more Jews who will put their faith in Jesus Christ right now will be part of the church and go home to be with the Lord at the rapture. So we hope to convince as many Jews, Gentiles, people all over the earth today to trust in Christ before it is too late. But in Revelation 15:1, as we continue our discussion of this pivotal book, we read, "Then John says, I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, 7 angels who had 7 plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is complete." Now, obviously, we believe that throughout the tribulation, God has been pouring out his wrath. It does not begin at this point. This is going to conclude the outpouring of his wrath through the 7 seals, the 7 trumpets, and now the 7 bowls. So what is bowl number 1?
Well, first, if I can add, It does seem that there's this new view called the pre-wrath rapture, that the Lord rescues his people before the bowl judgments are poured out near the end of the tribulation. But the argument is that, well, the wrath of God began at these bowl judgments. And yet you just read Revelation 15:1, which says they're the last, not the first, the last, and with them the wrath of God is complete. That means the 7 seal judgments, which Jesus broke himself, are from God. That also means the 7 trumpet judgments. The angels are given their trumpets by God. All 21 judgments, all of the 70th week of Daniel prophecy is the tribulation, and Christians in this church age are promised not to have to endure the wrath of God. Therefore, folks, if you've been scared, have we been reading through this? If you know Jesus as your Savior, you will not be living during this time. But pick up on your question, Tim, Revelation 16:2. So the first angel went, and he poured out the bowl on the earth, and it became loathsome and malignant sores on who? The people who had taken the mark of the beast and who worshiped his image. So we're seeing a change here from general destruction over the entire planet to a focused judgment upon those who've taken the mark of the beast. And I've always wondered, Tim, why loathsome sores on the people who took the mark? Do you think there's something technological involved, something nuclear involved, or is this supernatural?
You know, I really don't know. We recognize that at times people have taken into their bodies various treatments. You think about women in Great Britain especially.
Thalidomide babies,
exactly. They thought they would be helping women. Instead, it created great pain and suffering for their children. And so it could be something like that. There's a reaction to this mark, or it could be a supernatural judgment of God. The bottom line is those who have accepted this mark, we know, will be consigned to damnation, but they will suffer even during this life as these judgments are poured out, including bowl number 1 with the loathsome sores. Well, folks, speaking of that mark of the beast, one of the most common questions we get here at Lamb and Lion Ministries is, what is that mark? Is it already something I should be afraid of? And so in just a moment, as we return for our segment, What's Really Going On, we'll talk about the mark of the beast related to current events. Stand by.
People are desperately searching for answers online, and there are many voices trying to get their attention. At Christ in Prophecy, we point people to God's Word. It's the only source that is 100% reliable from the beginning to the end times. To help us teach others about Bible prophecy, please consider making a generous donation to support this ministry. We rely on the fervent prayers and sacrificial giving of fellow believers to continue broadcasting Christ in Prophecy on TV, radio, and online. The Bible has already revealed what we need to know. Help us share the truth with others by giving today at christinprophecy.org/donate.
Well, as we talk about what's really going on, Nathan, we oftentimes hear from people who are afraid that the mark of the beast is upon us, or that this particular technology or that is going to usher in the mark of the beast, and they don't want to take it or accept it. So let's discuss, what is the mark of the beast, even in contemporary current event kind of context?
Oh, Tim, I agree with you. The mark of the beast is a subject in Bible prophecy that has been well abused. You got the Seventh-day Adventists who say if you go to church on Sunday that you've taken the mark of the beast. There are people who refuse credit cards that have 666 on them because they think they're taking the mark of the beast. License plates that they think that, well, maybe it's chips in the head. But when we read about the mark of the beast in Revelation 13, John describes it very clearly. He says it's the Antichrist name or number, which it will be 666, written on, it's epi in the original Greek, on, not in, the hand or forehead. In other words, you can go up to somebody and you could see clearly that they have declared loyalty to the Antichrist, ultimately to Satan, by this mark that is on the hand or on the forehead. What's interesting, Tim, though, is likewise the Bible talks, he sends his branding angel out and marks those who've accepted him as faith and puts his brand on them as well. So while there are people running around with this false mark of the beast, very well in the tribulation, I don't know if it's visible or not, but those who are saved are also marked by the Lord. It's the mark of God.
Yeah, we call that sealed by Christ. And so there's many references in Scripture to Christ has sealed us. We are his. He knows his own. He calls us by name. We hear his voice and respond. But in this particular case, this mark, yes, we know that there is technology today that would lend itself to the possibility of having in-skin kind of identifiers. Already, a lot of people use air tags to tag their luggage, even tag their pets and their children, so that if they wander off, they know how to find them. The technology is getting to the point that, yes, people could be marked with either an indelible ink or some kind of a sign that would allow them to buy and sell. And some would clamor for this today. If you had some kind of technology that no one else could copy, whether it's your fingerprint, that you just walk in, put your finger on a pad, and that allows you to buy products and buy and sell, that would eliminate the stealing of cash and credit cards. But whatever this is, it will not be just a mere technological advantage. It will be a sign of loyalty to the Antichrist, which is why we don't have to worry about the mark of the beast until the tribulation occurs. And fortunately, we're not going to be here.
Yeah, this is very key, folks. People think that, oh, you can take the mark of the beast now. Certainly, there's technologies that are the Antichrist will use to cut off people. And we saw that up in Canada during the trucker strike where Justin Trudeau cut off the finances of the people. The Antichrist is going to use that on a global scale. So there's likely some technology involved with this mark of the beast. But it's instituted halfway through the tribulation. So it can't be now. So if there's anything, don't worry about credit cards that say 666 on them or license plates or even chips. This mark of the beast is only for the midpoint of the tribulation. It will only last for 3.5 years. And I can understand, Tim, why people are worried about it, because Revelation tells us that those who take the mark of the beast are damned to hell forever. There is no chance of repentance for them, because what they've done, after all the judgments and all the 144,000 evangelists and the gospel angel, they've continued to harden their hearts against God. And just like Pharaoh did in the Exodus, they're past the point of redemption.
I want to make a contrast, though, as we've already said. Those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ are sealed by him. Mm. And so we have to be discerning. And yes, there's certain technologies and even certain medical treatments that we do not think are appropriate for Christians. We could talk about those in another context. Some of the technologies, even for reproduction, come with great moral weight and consequence. And so Christians have to be discerning. But in terms of this mark of the beast, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, you are not going to be susceptible to the mark of the beast, because you will be called home at the rapture. For those who might be listening to this broadcast after the rapture, yes, we would urge you not to give your loyalty over to the Antichrist, but to accept Jesus Christ even after the rapture occurs. You may likely be martyred, but your soul be saved for all of eternity. So again, in closing, we're either sealed by Christ or we are under the condemnation of God. And so the Lord knows those who are His, the sheep who hear His voice. We pray that if you are listening to Christ in Prophecy Radio, you will hear the gospel message we proclaim every week, and you will hear His voice and respond. Everyone who does not has the wrath of God abiding on them. Well, we'll come back in just a minute to continue our conversation about the bowls of wrath that will be poured out on the world during the tribulation.
Recently, a listener named Jim contacted Christ in Prophecy to say this: "Whenever I feel discouraged, your ministry reminds me of the temporary nature of it all and the eternal promises that await us. Thank you for blessing us for so many years." We want to hear from you. Let us know how understanding Bible prophecy has shaped your faith by sharing your story at christinprophecy.org/contact.
Well, welcome back to Christ in Prophecy Radio. I'm Nathan Jones. I'm here with Tim Moore, and let's continue to walk down through the seven bowl judgments in Revelation 16. These fall upon the world already devastated by 14 previous judgments. Half the world population is dead. Water is scarce. The Antichrist rules with demonic power. Bowl one was painful sores. Now, let's get into the second bowl.
You know, Nathan, even as we talk about the bowls, I'm reminded my son is a fighter pilot, and yet his expression is goodness gracious, and he says it a lot. We did a TV program on the bowls of wrath that we called Goodness Gracious Great Bowls of Wrath, and it's a kind of a tongue-in-cheek, but the point is that when these bowls are poured out, they are so horrific, as Jesus says toward the end of this series of bowls, if the second coming was delayed, there would not be life left on the earth. They are that devastating. Well, bowl number two, described in Revelation 16:3, is that the sea will turn to blood. It becomes like the blood of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. You think about the ocean covering 70% of the earth and all the life that teems in the ocean, so much food is derived from the ocean, and yet with all those billions and billions of sea creatures rotting and dying, can you imagine the stench, let alone the loss of oxygen produced in the ocean? And that stench represents mankind's wickedness before God, a foul odor ascending to heaven already, but the opposite of the very pleasant incense of the prayers that we talked about earlier.
Likewise, bowl 3 and verse 4, folks, it's going to destroy all the fresh water as well. The third angel will pour out his bowl upon the rivers and springs, and they're going to become like blood. And the angel says this about it. He says, "Righteous are you, God, who are and who were, O Holy One, because you judge these things. As they poured out the blood of the saints and the prophets, you've given them the blood to drink." You know, Tim, we read about the tribulation martyrs standing before the throne of God asking, "When are you going to give us justice? You know, when are you going to bring forth judgment upon your enemies?" The bowl judgments is God's response. He is answering that, and with such devastating destruction that the earth is becoming destroyed.
It will be horrific. You can imagine without fresh water, people cannot survive long, but there's more to come. Bowl number 4, described in Revelation 16:8-9, is an angel that will pour out a bowl upon the sun, and it will be given to scorch men with fire, with fierce heat. And they will blaspheme the name of God who has the power over these plagues, not repenting, to giving him glory, not coming to him salvation. And I'm reminded of what Billy Graham said, "The same sun that melts the butter hardens the clay." So it is our hope that people who are hearing even about these bowls of wrath to be poured out will turn to God, softening their hearts. But when it occurs, many people's hearts will be hardened. And whether or not this is a supernatural increase of the sun's intensity or because the ozone layer has been stripped away, they're now suffering under the UV rays coming from the sun, the bottom line is that they will be burnt, and instead of repenting, they will blaspheme God once again.
And what's interesting is that even though there's an increased amount of heat as the sun bakes the planet, the opposite happens. You'd think there'd be a lot of light, but bowl 5 is darkness, actually. It says the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, so the headquarters of the Antichrist. His kingdom became darkened, and it says the people gnawed their tongues because of the pain, and yet again, they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains of sores, and they would not repent. These people have hardened their hearts so much they will never turn to God. So isn't it interesting? We start with heat, but instead we get darkness.
Yeah, the darkness represents the great dichotomy between darkness and light. Jesus is the Lord of light. He is the Son of light. He came to radiate his glory to the whole world, to draw men to himself. But what does he say? He said men preferred the darkness. So those who preferred the darkness will be relegated even here in their mortal lives to darkness during the tribulation and in eternity to fire, to suffering, but yes, to eternal darkness. Again, a fate we wouldn't wish on our worst enemy, which is why we appeal to all to turn from the wrath to come and into the loving arms of our Savior. Well, bold number six, when the Euphrates is dried up in order that the kings from the east can make their way toward the beautiful land, that being Israel. And we know, Nathan, that these kings from the east are coming ostensibly to rebel against the Antichrist because of his heavy-handed reign on the earth. Some of these kings, some of these regions of the world try to rebel against him, and so they gather there on the great plain of Jezreel, the valley surrounding the ancient Tel of Megiddo, the city of Megiddo. This is the Battle of Armageddon. But even as they're coming to rebel against the Antichrist, all of these kings, obviously the Antichrist and his forces, are in ultimate rebellion against Jesus Christ.
Yeah, the Antichrist and Satan all send out these three frog demons to convince the armies to come and gather. And really the purpose is because Satan knows that Jesus is about to break from the heavens. So he uses his old worn-out strategy of getting as many people as he can together in the hopes of stopping Jesus. And this is where we get to bowl 7 in chapter 16, verse 17. The seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." There are flashes of lightning, sounds and peals of thunder, a great earthquake such as not been seen since man came to the earth. And so it's even bigger than the earthquake earlier in the tribulation. It's the complete devastation of cities collapsing, islands vanishing, mountains being leveled, and hail so heavy, 100-pound hail, pummeling the earth. So after the seventh bowl, folks, this is going to be the physical return of Jesus Christ to the earth. He's going to defeat all those who rebelled against him. And that's more next week. But stay with us for the next segment. Tim's going to leave us with yet another word of encouragement. Stay tuned.
Understanding Bible prophecy prepares God's people for what's to come. Are you ready? To find out what the Bible has revealed and to stay up to date about unfolding events, keep listening to Christ in Prophecy and explore our resources online. In addition to radio, Christ in Prophecy offers a weekly TV program, a podcast, and our Lamplighter magazine. It's a perspective you won't find anywhere else. You can also search our website to discover reliable biblical insight without speculation into fascinating topics such as the end times, Middle Eastern politics, archaeology, the rapture, and so much more. Friends, God wants us to be prepared. Find out what the Bible has to say when you go to ChristInProphecy.org. Get informed and get ready at ChristInProphecy.org.
Friends, this particular episode weighs very heavy on our hearts, not because we fear what lies ahead for us. We've put our trust in Jesus Christ, so there is now no condemnation for us. No wrath awaits us because the wrath of God we deserved was poured out on Jesus Christ at Calvary. Our hearts are heavy instead because we know that some listening today will not have that blessed assurance. If you've not yet trusted in Christ, please do so today. Trust in Him and be saved. And let me be absolutely clear. If you think you can put off this decision, you're not promised another day or another hour in this life. God loved you enough to send His Son to die on your behalf, but He will not be mocked. If you choose not to decide, you still have made a choice, a tragic choice that leaves you subject to God's wrath. Hebrews 10:31 declares, "It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Everyone on earth during the tribulation will fall into those hands of wrath and judgment. Anyone who dies today outside the grace, mercy, and love of God will fall into the hands of an angry God. But there is hope. When the seventh bowl judgment is poured out, John heard God declare, "It is done." The same words Jesus uttered as he hung on the cross. He fulfilled the will of the Father to secure salvation for all who believe in him. Then in Revelation, Jesus said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. Accept the life everlasting he is offering you today." As he promised in Revelation 22, verse 20, "Yes, I am coming quickly." Choose Christ. Choose life. Choose wisely. Choose hope. And Godspeed.